that we come to believe this. Joe?
Man, in this, this translation, it says, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and the purity of devotion of Christ. And I think that's, people don't, they don't like the simple answer. Simple answer is like, don't do that. Well, no, that's not the answer I'm looking for. I'm looking for those details that aren't there.
You know, I remember, I don't know if you guys remember this, there was a commercial. I don't remember who or what the product was, but it was making a play on car salesmen who use the flash and they use the finesse and the wrangle and tangle and the hassle, right? And it's become like a sort of a game, right? Trying to see, okay, how much can I beat this salesman? How much can I lower it? And I think it was for a car, actually, for a car shop. And the idea that they were conveying was, at this car shop, the price that we give you is the price that it is, and there's going to be no wrangle dangle, there's going to be no hassle. Well, then this person decides, well, there's with a car salesman, the car salesman is trying to buy from this company, and he begins to question, wait, there's no wrangle dangle? There's no hustle and bustle? There's no negotiating? Well, how is that fun? Once again, they bury the truth, right? They bury the truth under many words that are inflating, many words that are crafting, words that are trying to simply make something look good. But when you start taking it apart, you realize, oh, this is rotten. This is rotted to the very core. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, observe that the Apostle Paul makes the comparison between that which is God's and that which is evil's. You see, God is simple. Now, let's go back to creation. How difficult is it to understand? And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Someone not understand what happened there? There was light. And why was there light? God said, let there be light. And it's that simple, right? But then those who want to question the authority of God, those who attack God's word, what do they begin to do when it comes to that simple scripture? Well, when he spoke it, what kind of radiation was it? Was it gamma? Was it beta? And how could there be light if there was no sun? What kind of light was it? Was it the bright? Was it illuminating? And then when God created it, what kind of wavelength was it happening? And where did God take the light source? And they begin to add all these words, all these questions. But the intention isn't to know better, and it isn't to understand better. The intention is to do what? They're attacking his credibility, aren't they? They are attacking his authority. Brethren, when God's credibility is questioned, the intention by Satan is always to usurp his authority. It is always to try to take his authority. Because when God told Adam, you heeded the voice of your wife, God isn't reprimanding him for listening to a woman. God is reprimanding him for disobeying and ignoring him. You see the difference? The same was said of Eve. She listened to the serpent. And what was the serpent's intention the entire time? I want to be God. Follow my authority.
Till this day.
Observe verse 4. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. Verse 3, the Apostle Paul alludes to the garden. He goes back all the way to the beginning, doesn't he? And in verse 4, as he's speaking to the Corinthians, right, he brings it to present day. And as our brother just mentioned, he demonstrates Satan never changes. He's still the same. And he's still using craftiness. And he still uses confusion. And he will bring a word vomit upon you. to confuse you, to bury the truth under the pile and the rubble of many words. But if that be the case, then the question must be, is this really from God? God's authority is simple. God's authority is direct. It's clear, and it can be understood. We drop down to a few more verses, right? Now go to verse 12 or verse 11. It says, why? Now here is where Paul is mentioning that the Corinthians perhaps believed that he had something against them, or they believed that his intentions were not pure. So Paul is defending himself. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows. But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. You see that? Remember, chapter 3, the dawn of false teachers, the dawn of a false god, the dawn of false doctrine, of false religion. Anyone who twists God's word, or anyone who handles God's word with craftiness and deceitfulness, anyone who uses God's word and uses it for their own convenience, they're following the pattern that Satan established from the very beginning. Brother Joe?
One other thing, brother. Satan hasn't changed, but we have to remember God and his word doesn't change until this day either. Mm-hmm. And we have to decide which way we want to go. Mm-hmm. So that's a difference. When we go against the word of God, we're going against God himself. Mm-hmm. And we're wrong. Mm-hmm. And you know what Brother Kevin said a while ago, that he listened to his wife, which we can go later and study something about that. But at the same time, what happened was the authority of God was challenged at that point in the garden.
Yes, that's what we've been saying this entire morning, right? Right? Now, notice why this is important, why our elders chose this subject, right? Why we do need to study this, and why it is important to know this. Because as we've already said and we've established from the very beginning, when we question the Word of God, the Bible, the inspired Word of God, which is God's authority, we are questioning God. More dangerously, we are challenging God. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. Me, a feeble-minded, finite mind man, becomes audacious and bold to question the all-knowing mind of God. How is that going to go? Well, what happened when Job tried it? Let's go to the book of Job, right? What happened with Job? When Job decided to question, right? When Job began to even become bold because, of course, he was provoked. We see that God himself recognizes that at the end of the book. But observe what happens when God decides to respond. Chapter 38 of the book of Job, verse 1 through verse 3. Can someone please read it for us? Job chapter 38, verses 1 through 3.
Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this who darkens counsel by the words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me.
Now, observe, what did Job do?
He said, if I could only make my case before God.
Job challenged God, didn't he? Job challenged God, and we see it because what did God say? Now I will question you. He begins by asking the question, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? This is why we have to be careful when we begin to try to bring doubt or question God's word. Because many times we're doing it with words without knowledge. We do it about things that we don't understand or don't fully grasp. And because we cannot understand it, our frustration and our lack of patience leads us to then want to deny it as true. How arrogant of us, right? Because I can't understand it, because it makes no sense to me, well, then it must not be true. Because everything has an answer. And everything has to make sense. Well, just because I don't understand it, it doesn't equate to me not making sense and not being logical. There are things that I just don't understand. Yes, they still have an answer, but even if God gives me an answer, my mind will not be able to process that answer. But that's the problem, isn't it? Our pride and our arrogance makes us believe that if I can't understand it, then it must not be so. And here's where God says, who is this who darkens counsel? We know this. You go real quickly to chapter 42. Chapter 42, verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You ask, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not, what? Understand. I have uttered what I did not understand. Things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Job questioned and he challenged God's authority. And the reason why is because, one, his friends were provoking him, weren't they? They kept accusing him and accusing him and accusing him. I find it interesting that Job never asked for evidence on their behalf. That Job never asked them, well, you keep saying that I've sinned against God, but you have not yet told me what sin did I commit. How did I transgress his law? Which of his laws did I break? Which of his commandments did I defy? And then give me the evidence that proves your case against me. But he never did that. He never did that. If Job would have done that, number one, he would have been using the word of God, wouldn't he? Because he would have been pointing to God's commandments. And the word of God would have made things right. And it would have, in fact, demonstrated, no, this is happening to you, Job, because you're a man of integrity. This is happening to you because you are upright. But sin has nothing to do with what's happening to you, Job. But Job lost sight of this, didn't he? And it's normal. Because as human beings, when we come under duress, as human beings, where we're going through some very extreme situations, isn't it true that we many times go to the question of why? Why? Why is this happening to me? Why me, Lord? Why do I have to suffer this way? But we don't realize that by asking why me, we're also asking why not X? It doesn't have to happen to me. It should happen to Brother Bill. I'm more righteous than he is. I'm not, brother. I'm just using as an example. But think about that. When I am defending myself and saying, why me? And Job did that in this book. I give to the poor. I'm a defender of the widows and the children, the orphans. I've offered on behalf of my children. He begins to bring all the things that he did right in his life to ask the question, so why me? Why do I deserve this? What have I done to bring this upon me?
Was he justifying himself?
He was justifying himself. Well, who says that trial and tribulation only come to our lives when we have sinned? James chapter 1, verse 3 teaches us that many times trials and tribulations are to make us stronger. They are to give patience its perfect work. That's what's happening with Job here. But we're talking about authority here, aren't we? And because Job did not understand, he could not comprehend that bad things happen to good people, just like good things happen to wicked people. This was what he did not understand. This is what he had not yet grasped during this situation. Job questions it, doesn't he? He challenges God's authority. Brethren, many times we make the same mistake because we're human. And this is why God's word in his authority, his commandment is, when you find yourself in those situations, shift your focus. Shift your focus. Yes, use your situation, use your sorrow, use your suffering as a moment of reflection, as a moment of self-examination. But if you realize that nothing that you have done sinfully from your past or in the present is in need of being repaired or could be a direct consequence of this, then instead of questioning why, ask how. How can I use this for my improvement? Because if it is the will of God for me to be in this situation, I trust and I know that God is using this to make me stronger, to make me wiser, so that I can stand firm at the end of it all. The why question, brethren, can be very dangerous at times. But once more, we read in Job chapter 42, where he acknowledges to God, he admits, I have uttered darkness. I'm the one that you are asking about. And I am not worthy. I did it because I didn't understand. Confusion, brethren, doesn't come from God. Confusion comes from man when he stops listening to God. The moment Adam and Eve stopped listening to God's command was threefold. Keep the garden, tend to the garden, do not eat from that tree. Three simple commandments, right? And the one that they wanted to do was the one that was confusing to them. Because the question that was in Eve's mind is, why this tree? Why this tree? Notice, many times we fall into sin because we start asking, well, why? Why can't I do this? Or why can't I live my life this way? Or why can't I? It's a deceitful road. It's a deceitful road that's challenging the authority of our Father in heaven, right? We go back, brethren, and we see then, in chapter 38 of Job, what happens when we choose to challenge God? And once more, go back to verse 3. Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. But how does God wield his authority there? I've heard you, Job. I've listened to you. I've been listening to the questions and the accusations and your self-righteousness. You want an answer? Okay. But first, answer me this. If you want to question me, Job, then that gives me the right to question you. What did Jesus do when his authority was questioned?
Same thing.
Same thing. By which authority do you do this? Well, let me ask you this, and if you answer me, then I will answer you. The baptism of John, is it from man or from God? Were they able to provide an answer? And what happened when they didn't answer?
I will not answer you.
Did God ever answer any of Job's questions?
Yes and no.
Like Jesus had actually answered their question, hadn't he, by the question that he gave them. God answers Job's questions by reminding him who he is. What God proceeds to do in chapters 38 through 40, or 41, excuse me, God shows Job his omnipresence, he shows Job his omnipotence, and he shows Job his omniscience. What did God use to show Job all these things? Questions about creation. You see why we started with Genesis? The world, brethren, that we are in right now. The fact that however long we've lived in this life, no matter how old or how young, but the time that we lived in this life, when we look at the cycles of the world and when we look at the functions of nature, they don't change. They've remained the way they were established. And therefore, as the Apostle Paul told those who were trying to worship him, God has not left himself without a witness, remember? And what did Paul point to as a witness on behalf of God? Creation. Creation is a witness of God's authority. Creation is proof that God is the ultimate authority. That God is the absolute authority. And here in Job chapters 38 through 41, God begins verse 4, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth?" That's omnipresence right there. That's God's omnipresence. Because where was Job?
He didn't exist.
Where were we?
We didn't exist.
So where you weren't even in existence, I hadn't even taken dust from the ground, I had not yet breathed into you to make you a living soul, I was already laying the foundations of what was going to be given to you. Where were you, Job? This also shows his eternity, doesn't it? Because even before the world existed, God already is. The very first thing God points to, to establish his authority, right? Is his eternity, and it is his omnipresence. An argument can be made about his omnipotence there too. Only God has the power to lay the foundation of the earth. His omniscience. Only God knows what kind of foundation will work for the earth. We still don't know how the core of this earth works. We have theories. We have ideas. But we really don't know yet how the mantle and the core of this globe works, do we? But God says, I know how it works. I put it there. I'm the one who laid it. I engineered it, and I constructed it. And I did it all with my word. In the beginning, says Genesis 1:1, God created the heavens and the earth. God tells Job, when I was doing all of this, Job, where were you? Remember, what was your contribution again, Job? How did you help me come up with this plan? Was it the core? Was it the mantle? Which one was your design, Job? God is showing Job the fallacy of questioning and challenging his authority, isn't he? What was that? Yeah, the brother had already told me there was 5 minutes. So, When we talk about authority, brethren, and we're going to see this later on in our lessons today, we see that in chapter 1, God is the ultimate authority because his word has the power to create. Chapter 2, God is the ultimate authority because with his word, it is able to set in order and place permanently the functions that work. But in chapter 3, the disarray that comes from challenging God's authority. You see, Satan was attacking God's word. Satan was attacking God's authority because his end game was to destroy the home. That was always his target. Satan knew he couldn't defeat God. He knows that today. He knew that God's word cannot be defeated. But he added doubt on it because his goal was always to destroy the home. His goal was always to destroy the family as God designed it. Because even within the family, brethren, God has established an order, hasn't he? God has authorized the roles of every member of the family. And when this, brethren, is not followed, then God's word is being challenged by us. And because of the defiance of Adam and Eve, that led into a world that became contaminated and a world that became cursed by man's sin. Look at society today. Look at our world today. Very simply put, the world is in the condition that it is because it rejects God's authority. It challenges God's authority. And this is why, to end our class, if you will, go with me to James chapter 4. This is why the recommendation of Holy Writ in verse 7 and verse 8 is the following. James chapter 4, verse 7 and verse 8. Therefore, submit to God. That's authority, isn't it? And who's the authority? God. Does not say submit to your king. It does not say submit to your prince, to your father, to your husband. In this sense and in this context, God is the ultimate authority. And we're going to see that in a few minutes, okay? But observe, submit to God, resist the devil. Now, Adam and Eve did the opposite, didn't they? They resisted God and they submitted to the devil. And he will flee from you. Did Satan flee from the garden? No. He's still lingering around, isn't he? His influence is still contaminating the world. His presence very much looms around us through his wickedness and through the corruption that we're witnessing around us. He didn't flee. He became bold, didn't he? Verse 8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Choose. Who are you going to follow? Which authority are you going to comply with? The authority of God or the authority of the devil? But you cannot pick and choose. You cannot skip between two masters. You either submit to God and follow his lead, or you reject God and follow the devil's lead. When mankind did it at the beginning, it led to death. Today, the promise is that if we follow God's lead, it will lead to life. So this morning, the question that we have to ponder on is, whose lead do we want to follow? Which authority are we going to submit to? Our time is up, brethren. Thank you all for your attention. Thank you for those of you for your participation. May God bless each and every one of you.